Flesh happens. I'll let you run with that any way you need to. How's that? Thanks, Steve. And thank you, Carol. I appreciate filling in at the very last minute for us. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. We're going to continue where we left off 2 weeks ago. We jumped ahead to acknowledge the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And I just want to encourage you to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in countries that are persecuted and continue to hold them up. And again, when they ask, what can we in the West do for them? And the first thing they say is pray. That really speaks to me. That really speaks to my heart. Knowing that they just desire God's empowerment, God's Holy Spirit to empower them, to allow them to continue to do the mission that God has called them and to continue to share the gospel. And they do so at great expense to their lives. James chapter 1, we're actually going to cover a larger section. I looked at this, and we've been in this particular chapter for, 7 or 8 weeks, it seems. So we're going to move some, compared to other Sundays, we're actually going to take some ground this morning. We're going to look at 7 verses, believe it or not. So hope you can keep up. I had the eyes rolled, so anyway. I'll tell you what, the seat up here is wonderful at times. It really is. I just love it. Anyway, follow along with me, if you would, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 1 in the book of James. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, and then he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Father, speak to us this morning, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit. We ask that you would do that in order that we might hear and receive from you. I'd ask, Lord, that you would fill me afresh, that you would speak through me. Lord, there's so much to cover here that we could focus on. And so, Lord, help me to zero in on that which you desire to zero in on for our hearts, for this particular body, for this particular time. So, Lord, be blessed as we receive your word, that we would be doers and not hearers only. Lord, that we would not be deceived people, but we would be people who look into the perfect law of liberty and not being a forgetful hearer. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. I thought it was really interesting in this particular passage where it talks about this idea of forgetting. And unfortunately, what I'm finding out is that as I'm getting older, all kinds of people around me are forgetting so many things. I don't know what it is. It's a phenomena. I don't know if you've experienced that or not, but it seems that the communication, you have to make effort to really make sure these links are connected. Because for some reason, I don't know if it's my age, it has to be my age, but everybody around me seems to forget everything. So I thought I heard someone say that's so true. But at least it feels that way, doesn't it? And so I forget things. And what does that do? it tells me that as a person, that as Paul told Timothy, it's a New American Standard translation that I love. He says that you are to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That godliness is not something that happens. I guess it was divine where you were saying stuff happens, and I responded that flesh happens, because the reality is our natural default to every situation in our life, our natural, normal, automatic program default is that I'm going to respond according to the flesh. And we can be people that are either being cast to and fro by every wind of doctrine, or we can, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, grab a hold of the wheel of the ship that we're in and allow our captain, Jesus Christ, to direct us through the waters. But what I've found is that I have to purposely set out to have a relationship with God, or else that relationship begins to dwindle. It's like, well, some of you guys, to have a relationship with your wife, you got to talk to her, right? Well, not only that, probably let's reverse that. You got to listen to her, right? You got to listen to her. And it's funny because guys and women, they're wired so differently. Men, you know, I think they talk about 400 words a day. Now, that's an exaggeration. And women, they go to about 5,000 to 8,000 words a day. I mean, they have a lot of things to say. And you know what? It's when you go back and you look at this, going back all the way to Genesis, how God set up the structure of the marriage, that I believe that he did so with respect to requiring that if I'm going to be a good husband, if you're going to be a good husband, or if you're going to be a good wife, that you have to depend upon God's empowering Holy Spirit to enable you to do that. Because there are so many pitfalls. And as I sit down at times to read the word and just need you to speak to me. I don't even know what you need to speak to me about, but I know that you need to speak to me right now. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to read the Bible, and quite frankly, and you know, you've all heard these stories that somebody just opens up the Bible and boom, okay, I'm going to start reading here. And yes, God can use that. I don't think that's really the best way to go about this, by the way. I think a good systematic reading of the Bible is the way that God normally works in how he desires for us to have a relationship with him. But I'll go to that place that I'm reading, and I'll start reading, and the next thing I'll wonder is, I wonder if I left the refrigerator door open. All these stupid thoughts that come to our head, right? Or I wonder if I get up and move if my dog's going to want to go outside. Or what time is the mailman coming today? Like these things really matter. There's all these distractions that we have, and some of it I believe is spiritual warfare, and some of it I believe that the way we are wired as people is that we don't necessarily encounter spiritual warfare because we have a warfare within our own soul. We have the problem with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and those things are internal. This idea of this constant submission to Jesus Christ in our life is really a hard thing to really grapple with, because somehow in some way we want to have some type of credit for who we are as people. And the reality is that God has called us in a life of a disciple. Jesus spelled it out so clearly when he said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross daily and what? Deny himself. And follow him. And so what I've found is and quite frankly, I don't even know why I'm going here. This isn't even my notes yet. I'm just kind of feeling like God is speaking to me, to you through this. And I've thought about people as they study the Bible and they get so wrapped up on systematic theology. Now, to me, theology is very, very important. I've got a degree in it. It's to me, it's very important. I think you need to know the Bible. I think you need to know systematic theology. But they approach the Bible in a systematic fashion in such a way that it's almost a science experiment. And they're going to find the facts. when in reality, this is a letter that has been written to us by the creator of the universe because he desires for us to know him. Paul said it so well in Philippians where he says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, but I need to know him. And if I read the word of God and if I forget, and it's easy to forget as I'm getting older, it's easier to forget. Forget about all those other people who forget everything around me. I have trouble remembering things myself. It's so easy to forget, and therefore I have to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness, because godliness does not happen by default. Flesh happens by default. And so James gets into this where we looked at verse 21 last week a little bit, and it's kind of a transition section between the section we looked at last week and where we're going in this morning, where he tells you to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. This idea of filthiness is a state of moral impurity. It's a state of filth, actually, is what it describes. And it really does involve intentional acts. Or it even involves intentional thoughts. And this is a difficult thing because the reality is that maybe no one else knows what you're thinking. But God knows what you're thinking. God knows what goes on inside the privacy of your own mind. And what I've found, and I've experienced it in my own life, I've seen it in many, many other lives, is that when you indulge, I use that word very loosely, but when you indulge in the filthiness of your own mind, it has a way of working itself out in your life into action. Proverbs says that as a man thinks, so is he. And when you set your mind on things above, you will be focusing, you will be living, you will be acting toward things above. But if you set your mind on the things of this earth, you're going to set your minds on things that are base. Things that have no sense of edification in your life. And so James is saying that, and again, this is on the heels of he says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It is a work of the Spirit that produces the righteousness of God. And so, and I think at times we can use immoral means. You've seen it. You see it with politicians. I don't want to go. I've been fighting it for about 3 minutes. I don't want to go down that road this morning. But they use immoral means to try to get what they believe to be honest gain. And the means are just as important as the ends. I think of the end result much of the time in my life, and my focus, and I think as Christians we should focus on the end result, on that time that we will one day stand before God. That's very, very important, by the way. But how I get there is just as important. And are we living a life that's honorable to God, or do we just do it any old way? To use an old phrase. Because after all, it just matters as long as, and I've heard this, I shouldn't go here, but I am. Cats are right out of the bag, so I'm just going to complete it. Talking with pastors once about one particular pastor, and unethical. His methods are unethical. And I got the dumb response, so you know where I'm at with this, of, well, at least the gospel's being preached. God is just as interested in how we preach the gospel as in the context of the gospel. God is still into doing his work his way, not man's way. We're to lay aside all filthiness. And we're to lay aside all wickedness. This word in the Greek is an interesting word. It actually means evilness, or it can refer to malice, an evilness that resides in our hearts. And I referred to it briefly, but in Luke 6:45, where Jesus says, evil behavior is an overflow of evil that is residing in our hearts. And so when we allow these things to fester, and at times talking with some men that where they allow fantasies to fester, which does you no good. But when they allow these things to fester, I talked to a guy recently where he was talking about how he had allowed that to just build and build up and build in his thinking, where he finally began to act on it. And now his marriage is on the rocks. Surprise, surprise. Because he acted on something that he had thought about over and over and over again. Lay aside wickedness. Lay aside malice. I told you the story about when I had an issue with the pastor and we finally had to leave. And I fantasized every day for a year and a half. Every day I thought about driving down to the church and taking him out back and just beating the living daylights out of it. And he deserved it, to be honest with you. He did. I hope you're listening. Anyway, he probably isn't. He probably could care less. Anyway, but I fantasized about that. It just, you know, the guy is this and that and on and on. Anyway. Finally, one day, God said to me, Mike, do you want to walk with me or do you want to fantasize about getting evil or getting even? What would you, yeah, I probably said it right the first time, didn't I? You can leave. No, I'm kidding. She called me on that one. You're right. Do you want to fantasize, do you want to walk with me or do you want to fantasize about getting even? I had to think about that. I didn't think of it very, very long. I said, Lord, I want to walk with you. I said, well, then leave it alone. Okay. All right. I'll lay it aside. Problem is, when we lay things aside, what do we do with them? We pick them up again. Just like a living sacrifice is easily able to crawl off the altar, we pick these things up again. And that's why these admonitions are written for us in the Word, because it's a continual thing. And to allow the implanted Word with meekness, receive the implanted Word. Notice that's almost, earlier in this chapter, we talked about some agricultural terms. The implanted Word. Now, I tried to have a garden this last spring. It was rather interesting. And I went out and saw Harvey's garden, and then I wanted to say I really don't have a garden. But, you know, I had two choices. I could have bought seeds. Bless you. Or I could have gone out, which I did. I went out and got plants. So at least I had an instant garden, right? I mean, some of those plants, they didn't do anything. What was it? Artichoke. Yeah, it didn't do anything. All it did was drink water. The whole, you know. And I was even nice to I didn't fertilize it or anything, I figured. But anyway, I was nice to it, right? So come on, you can do this. You know, pep talk. Anyway. Okay, so I need therapy. But the implanted Word refers to this idea that when God does a work through His Spirit in your life by using His Word, He implants it like a seed in your soul. And then it begins to grow. And I think at times we as Christians, we do this with ourselves and we do this with other people. We get so worked up because we don't see that we're growing. We're not really changing. We're still struggling with the same old things. And what I have found is that the spiritual growth that really has been long-lasting in my life has been spiritual growth that took a long time to produce fruit. That maybe God planted those seeds in my heart that maybe they grow a little bit slower. I don't know. But it, the Word is implanted, which means that this is a progression in our lives. that we, and yes, God can do anything, and I understand that, and I believe in his power, and I believe in his power to change lives. And, you know, I've talked to people where God, he saved an alcoholic, and then he turned alcohol into furniture. Imagine that, those type of things. I mean, he does do miraculous works. But most often it is that he does it very incrementally. Very incrementally. And what I see with Christians is that they get discouraged because they don't see his work happening quick enough, soon enough. And so what do? But they decide, well, this isn't really working. I saw so many people do that, particularly in the Jesus movement. They just checked out because it wasn't really happening for them. Because they went to a concert or they went to whatever and they got saved and oh, it was fun and it was exciting and everybody loved me and they gave me a Bible and all this other stuff. But then all of a sudden the hard work began to happen. And you guys know about that. You've been living in the hard work, many of you, for many, many, many years. And realizing again that the main problem that we have most of the time and the only thing that we can do about our biggest section of our problems, the main problem we have most of the time is ourselves and our lack of spirituality, our lack of godliness. We're called to lay these things aside. In other words, you've got to clear the soil. That was the other thing is that I know enough about gardening to know that you just can't throw seeds anywhere. I really wish that would happen. That happens with weeds, by the way. They'll grow anywhere, won't they? It's part of the curse. But you have to prepare the soil. Like, I don't want to prepare the soil. It's hot out there, you know? And so what I did was I picked an area that nothing was growing. It's probably the most sterile part of my whole property, and it's probably completely void of nutrients. That's probably why nothing was growing on there. And that's where I put those plants. So that way the soil was prepared, right? You have to prepare the soil. You cast out the filthiness. You cast out the wickedness so that you might receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. How do you receive it? You receive it by being a doer of it. See, this is extremely practical. Be a doer, verse 22. And not a hearer only, lest you deceive yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, he is like a man who observed his natural face in a mirror, and he observes himself going away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is or was. I have to say I experienced that. One of the things about not having any hair is you don't have to comb it. That's wonderful, if you will, right? You just get up and you go, right? You don't have to go stand in front of the mirror and comb your hair. And I miss those days, especially when my hair was down to whatever. But I remember when I didn't spend a lot of time in front of the mirror. You know, I had a full beard. This is years ago I'm talking about. I had a full beard and don't have to worry about shaving it a whole lot. Just trimming it now and then. But one day I remember looking at a picture of myself. And I hadn't seen a picture of myself in years. And I looked at it and I thought, when did I get so old? It was shocking to me. And it's like, how did I get so heavy? Because I used to be like 140. I was pretty thin. Yeah, I'm 125 when I graduated from high school. And I was surprised by my own appearance. Because I looked in the mirror, and what did I see in the mirror? I saw a 23-year-old. Makes sense to me. And I'm going to leave and go out of my house and go about my day, and I'm a 23-year-old. And that's how I perceived my appearance. What's weird is because if you perceive your own appearance that way, nobody else does, by the way. They see you for as who you really are. But this is what James is talking about here, when, like a person who stands in front of a mirror and he has this mental image of what his face looks like, and when he goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man that he was. He looks into the reality that's being reflected to him. He sees it, oh yeah, I don't look so bad. And then he walks away. And he replaces the reality of the image that he saw with an unrealistic image in his mind of who he is. Which is probably the case in many, many Christians, is that when we take a good look at ourselves in the mirror being God's word that reflects our heart to us, and we read God's word and it convicts us. And I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily always like to be convicted. I'd rather somebody else do that for me, right? But we see God's word and it is very corrective. It's written in such a way, it's very corrective. It's very encouraging, but it's also very corrective. And we read it and we see it and it's like, yeah, I got this and that, Lord. I need to repent of that. And we walk away with a completely different image in our mind of who we are rather than the reality of what we saw when we saw God's word. We walk away thinking we're still 23-year-olds when we're in our mid-40s and mid-50s. Some of us. It's unrealistic. But it's one of the subtle ways that I think that Satan whispers into our heart's ear when he tells us that we're not that bad, or we're really doing okay. Now, I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty, and please don't go there. God is a very loving God, and God implants that word, and that implanting of the word, it grows very slowly, but it grows up to be a very wonderful, wonderful tree, or bush, or plant, whatever. But what this is saying for those, and it goes back to where this idea of receiving the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, it's not talking about earning your salvation. It's not talking about working toward your salvation. What it's really talking about is that if you are truly saved, now we all fail. We all have problems, and we all have setbacks. We all backslide from time to time. It's just part of who we are, yes. But if you are truly saved, you are going to be a doer rather than a hearer. And notice it says, a hearer of the word and not a doer. Because when we hear, we start turning God's word into a systematic science experiment. I met people like that. They as if there's no connection of recognizing that through the word of God, it is the hand of God reaching out to the heart of man. And so they grab a hold of this really, all this intellectual knowledge, and they want to read this guy and that guy and all these commentators and stuff and try to develop an incredible understanding of God where they forget or they do not know. And then God sends somebody like me around to remind them that these things are foolishness unless they are revealed by the Spirit of God. You can maybe piece the puzzle together a little bit, but this idea of understanding what the Bible is all about is due to a revelation by God's Holy Spirit upon our hearts. And if we don't have a revelation of God's Holy Spirit on our hearts, we can become very strong theologically, but it doesn't mean that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what James is talking about here. That if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we become like Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah has this incredible, I love that passage. It's one of my favorite passages in the scripture, Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has this encounter with God, and the coal of the altar is touched upon his unclean lips, and therefore he is made clean. And instead of crying out to God going, woe am I, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips, like, well, as if, who isn't? Which I find interesting because James talks about the tongue here, and he's going to talk about it again. But when He's been purified by the coal on the altar, representation of the cross of Jesus Christ. When he's purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, his heart changes, and no longer does he feel undone to the point to where he says, woe am I. He probably still feels undone, but in this case, instead of saying, woe am I, now he says, here am I, send me. He transitioned in that passage from being a hearer only to being a doer. And the difference was the coal from the altar. The difference is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And so with me, it's, Lord, make me into a doer. And as I'm getting older, it's, Lord, please help me to continue to be a doer. Because I remember I had a friend of mine, he passed away a few years ago, and he all I ever got from him was old war stories. Back in the Jesus movement, we did this. Back in the Jesus movement, we did that. And he was from the East Coast, so I could talk to him rather bluntly, as he did to me. So finally one day I just looked at him and said, so what? So you knew this guy. So you knew that guy. So you went to this church. So you went street witnessing. So what? What did you do yesterday? What did you do today? Where are you in your walk with Jesus Christ today? Are you still being a doer? Do you have a heart to do the things that the word says, not just hear them, and therefore you hear them and you remember? Some of you have incredible retainability, and then some of you are like me that has to read something five times a week at least to be able to recall it. Are you a hearer to the point where you've heard this stuff and heard this stuff and heard this stuff and you can spit it back? You can spit it back to people, but is there any life in the words that you are speaking? And that's what it talks about if you are religious. And by the way, I remember the Jesus movement, and the Jesus movement was such that they were a very antithetical movement to the establishment, but the whole culture, the young culture, was that way. Most of you remember that. If the traditionalists said left, they would go right, or vice versa. And they came up with a line there, I'm not religious, I have a relationship. And I understand that, and I think that there's a lot of truth to that. I really do. But here, James, in the Word of God, sanctions the idea of religion, by the way. He says, if you want to be religious, bridle your tongue. And, oh, by the way, I've got some people I want you to do some ministry with. We'll get into that in just a bit. And so there is a validity to our religious lives. Yes, it's about relationship first and foremost and always. But in the context of that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is religion. Or else you have those people that says, well, you know, man, my religion is up there in the mountains, and I go and talk to the trees, and, you know, and I'm like, yeah, I do too. And then I cut them down and put them in my fireplace to burn them to keep my house warm, right? You know, but, you know, these people who make up their own spirituality. And I love it when I encounter them because I'll play along. Because spirituality is cool. Jesus isn't cool. Spirituality is cool, right? But the reality is, guys, and I tell them, all roads lead to God. And they want to tell me, yes, all roads lead to God. And I'm like, absolutely, they sure do. There's only one problem with that. Everybody stands before God. But do you stand before him as judge, or do you stand before him as Savior? So when I get the old roads, I love the old roads lead to God. It's true. It's theologically true. But I want to stand before God as my Savior, whom I cast myself upon and rest completely on his grace and mercy. I don't want his justice, because if I got God's justice, I would be going to the smoking section, and so would each one of you. We're called to be doers. It's an interesting thing this particular word, as I did some reading in it, is almost a semantic use or Hebraic use of the Greek here, where the Jews often spoke of doing the law. Just a couple of verses, you can write them down in Deuteronomy 28:58. If you want to look at that later, we won't take the time to look at that. Or in Deuteronomy 29:28, where it talks about them doing the law or performing the law. Notice that we have in this passage too, you have an interchange between the word and then the word law, which essentially that he's talking about the same thing. But this idea of doing the word or doing the law in the Greek, follow me on this one, it means the proper meaning of this word doer refers to someone who is a composer, someone who is a performer. And when you add it with doing the logos, it's talking about a composer, it's talking about a writer, it's talking about a poet, it's talking about an orator. Now, I found this really interesting in light of the fact that we're in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says that we are what? His workmanship. That word workmanship in the Greek is the Greek word poema, from which we get our word poem. What is that telling us in Ephesians 2:10? It's telling us that our lives are God's poetry. Now, hopefully it's more comic, which actually has a very high ending. If you know much about literature, comedy is not ha, ha, ha. It's having a high ending. Hopefully it's more comedic than tragic. But our lives are orchestrated and interacted by God, worked upon by God in such a way that he desires for our lives to be his poetry. Just as Paul said to the Corinthians, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, where he talked about that the lives of the people in Corinth, of all places, were his letters of recommendation. Our lives before the Lord are his poems, if we are doers of the word, if we are allowing God to compose his truths and interweave those truths into our lives, rather than just being a hearer only. See, it's disciples who are hearers only are like those, we got a little time, let's turn to Matthew 13. They're like those that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 13, verse 3 through 9 is where I want to land. You're familiar with it, the parable of the soils. Matthew 13, verse 3 through 9, it says, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, now what is the seed? What is the seed that he's sowing? It's the word of God, by the way. That you get a good explanation of this later in verses 18 through 23. If you're not familiar with this parable, I would suggest that you read it, because I don't even have to exegete it for you, because Jesus thankfully did that for us. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them, and some fell by stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. I find that interesting. They sprung up because there was no depth. And then it says, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and they choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this, but these three places, the wayside, or the shallow soil, or the place where the thorns, the overgrown soil where the weeds and the thorns live, that is a description of the heart that hears the word of God, but does nothing else with it. They hear it, and either they are so hard-hearted like the way places of the past that it is trodden upon and the seed never germinates. Or they hear it and they get convicted. Yeah, you're right. I'm a horrible Christian. Well, yeah. How many times have I heard that? I don't think that's even in God's economy, by the way, but that's another story for another time. Because God is such a loving God that God never wants you to dwell on where you're at. He already projects to where he desires to take you. And he doesn't see you as the person you are even today, but he sees you as the person he's desiring to conform you into. See, he looks ahead. He's always looking ahead. But we get convicted and the seed begins to sprout. But the soil is shallow, so the seed comes up quickly. Oh, you know, it's like the guy who, they have these miraculous, I remember, again, going back to the Jesus movement again, people have these miraculous conversion experiences. And they were just so excited, you know, and they showed up at school the next day with a Bible, you know, and wanting to preach to everybody. And 3 months, 6 months, a year later, they're back in the world. Because the soil was shallow. The sun comes up, it gets really hot, and there is no root to support them. Or those seeds that were cast in the thorny areas, or the weeded out area, or the areas with weeds in them, where they are choked out. The cares of this world chokes out the person. They hear it, they respond to it, it sprouts, but then they're choked out because of the cares of this world, and they give up. And so the recognition here, guys, has to be that, and the danger of a message like this is, yeah, you're right, I need to be more of a doer, I need to be more of a doer, I need to get out there and start doing stuff. The recognition in a passage like this is telling us, first and foremost, that if you are a believer, you will have that desire in your heart to go out and do something. That you don't go out and do something in order to get saved, that because you are saved, then you have a desire to do something. And sometimes that fire is like a bonfire. Sometimes that desire is like a little ember, isn't it? The smoking flax, Isaiah talked about the Messiah, the smoking flax that he will not quench. Because sometimes I don't have a bonfire all the time. I don't know. I'm sure you know that about me by now. And there are times it's just like, man, I just want to go take a nap. A very, very long one, right? Or I just want to go whatever. And that's the burning ember. And it's like, Lord, I need the breath of your Holy Spirit to fan that little ember into a flame. It's on Luke chapter 4 is what I'm talking about. Referring to the prophet Isaiah. A smoking flax he will not quench. It may not be much, but the desire is there. See what I'm saying? In other words, yeah, there are times that I just wish I could just read my Bible and everybody else would just leave me alone, right? We all get there at times. And I've got to go back to, what is that, that website, donotcall.com or whatever that is. Because every once in a while, I think my number falls off that. I must have had 16 or so, it seemed, 16 or so phone calls on Thursday. And all this before noon. And all these people with East Coast accents, hey, how you doing? I'll tell you how I'm doing. And I stay up pretty late. My wife stays up pretty late. And so when the phone rings really early, I'm not a really happy person. Now, that being said, if there's ever an emergency, please call me anytime, day or night. And the problem is you're going to have to deal with me, right? I remember one time somebody called about 2:30 in the morning or so. I couldn't find the phone. And so the phone stopped ringing. And so my first thought was, I can go back to sleep now. And I thought, if they're calling, it's important, stupid, you know, wake up. So I found the phone and figured out who it was who called and called them back. But so, yes, you can call any time. But, you know, when you get these telemarketers and they want to sell you whatever and it's like 7-something in the morning and it's like, why are you calling me? That's where it gets real difficult for me, because all of a sudden I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to be bothered with have to do ministry, because the reality is, guys, ministry is not always easy. Ministry is not always glorious. Ministry opportunities happen at times when we least want them to show up. And it becomes like that morning I had where the phone just rang off the hook and I just wanted to shoot the phone. Where am I going with this? I'm going to skip down to verse 27 because I want to camp on this a bit. Because what does a doer of the word look like? It looks like verse 27. It looks like pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's take on the unspotted from the world first. That's a loop. It goes right back to verse 21. Laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness so that you would receive with meekness the implanted word. Because when you allow those things to be taken out of your life, the filthiness and the wickedness, then you allow an avenue that the Holy Spirit can begin to work at a greater level in your life. And as I've received the implanted word, now the Holy Spirit starts to remind me of those things. Especially in those times when I want a thou shall, and the word says thou shall not. Oh yeah, thank you, Lord. I remember now. And so we keep ourselves unspotted from the world system. Because dealing with widows and dealing with orphans can be very difficult. But people who have lost their parents, people who have lost their husband or even their wife, they do not need a social welfare hand up. They need the hand of the living God upon their lives. And they don't get that from you. Even if you're at their front door giving them something or serving them with something, they don't get that from you unless you have cast aside all filthiness and all wickedness so that the implanted word comes into your soul and begins to do a work in your life and you begin to be a person who is filled with God's Spirit, walking in God's Spirit. And when you are filled and walking in God's Spirit, then you are able to impart the things of the Spirit of God to other people. And they need living water. And you can't carry living water in your bucket unless you've let that bucket be cleaned out first. Using the analogy even of a water boy. Because in many respects, in ministry, guys, that's all we are. We're just water boys. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm just carrying water. And I pray that the bucket, my vessel, was cleaned out sufficient so that the pure living water could be poured in so I can bring it here and deliver it to you. And I wondered about this idea of visiting. visiting the orphans and visiting the widows. I think the old King James says in their affliction. The new King James says in their trouble. So it isn't just stopping by for a cup of coffee. That's not what this word means in the Greek. It really refers to this idea that I am visiting with a desire to impart something, with a desire to minister to you. It's not just showing up for showing up's sake. I'm here and I'm available. And I'm here to serve you. And I thought about this. Why in the world, why did the Holy Spirit inspire James to single out widows and orphans here? And I wrestled with that some. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. And hopefully I'm not casting a stereotype. But what I have found in my experience with widows and orphans, that they are least likely the people that can ever pay you back. In other words, when you minister to them, you really need to minister to them with a understanding that you may not get any blessing or any reciprocal blessing from them for the ministry that you've done. Because many times widows and orphans don't have the capacity. They don't have the resources. And are we ministering to people in such a way that we do it so that in some regards they can reciprocate upon us? Or are we simply ministering to people because we desire to be a doer of the word? We desire to impart to people the love of Jesus Christ and do it in very tangible ways. Or are we just, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours? Because I think if we drift into this, you scratch my back and I'll scratch your mentality, I don't think that's real ministry. That's a work exchange program is what that is. A couple areas that I want to look at and then we'll be done. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 68, and then we're going to jump back into Isaiah. Psalm 68, verse 5. It says, by awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs, and you make outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. This is just to set the stage here, this idea of by awesome deeds of righteousness, God will answer us. In other words, it is by his awesome deed of righteousness by which he has saved us that becomes the benchmark, that becomes the foundation from which we go forth and minister to other people. Even though that here in the Psalms is not necessarily talking about going forth from that. But it first is in recognition by his awesome deeds. And then from there, let's jump over to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to have to hurry because I'm running out of time. Isaiah chapter 1. Right around verse 16. If you have a Bible like mine, that's page 590. It sounds like you're already there. Isaiah chapter 1, it says, wash yourselves, make yourself clean. What is that? That's putting away all filthiness and overflow of wickedness is what that is. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away evil from doing, evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Boy, that I think that James must have read Isaiah and then sat down and wrote this. Because that is putting away all filthiness. That is putting away all manner of evil or overflow of wickedness. Cease doing evil. And then he says, learn to do good. Well, what does it mean to do good? He defines it for us. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Boy, I could have camped out on verse 17, or I could go on for another 35, probably 40 minutes on that. But this idea of justice, and incidentally both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the word justice and the word righteousness are synonyms. You can translate them either way into the English. You can translate it as justice or translate it as righteousness. That is, the idea of being a person who is righteous before God is that you're going to be someone who's equitable, and fair and kind to every other person. To rebuke the oppressor, and that takes some courage to rebuke the oppressor. To stand up and to curse the darkness when the darkness needs to be cursed. And to defend the fatherless and to plead for the widow. To care for people who don't necessarily have it within them to take care of themselves or to reciprocate in kind. And that's what Jesus meant when he talked about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, when he says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. At times people come to me and they want to tell me of all the good works they're doing. And I, part of me understands that, but part of me gets really concerned because I'm thinking, I hope you just haven't ripped yourself off. Because Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 6 that your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. He will reward you. I mean, what do you care if I think you're a good person or not? I mean, really, think about that for a second. I care very much what God thinks about me. And I think we can take this passage, and I've been in churches where they took this passage to an extreme, and it was nutty, all right? It happens. But I want to be rewarded openly before God for the things that maybe no one else saw but God. And I don't need to let you, or you don't need to let me know some of the things that God is using you in. 1 Corinthians 5:58, or excuse me, 15:58, says to us that our labor is never in vain in the Lord. It talks about us to continue on, to continue doing good, knowing that the things that we do in the Lord are never in vain. You want to be a doer of the word, be a person who is advocating for justice. Be a person who is defending the fatherless. Be a person who stands up to the oppressor. Be a person who cares for the widows. And when we minister as unto the Lord, looking ahead to one day he will give us that reward. I was reading this morning where Paul is writing Timothy, and he talks about there is a crown laid up for me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. There is a crown laid up for me in that God will one day reward me for that which I have done. That was what he was looking for. The prize. The upward calling of the prize in Christ Jesus. That one day he will say to you, he will say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. One day he will crown us with the crown, and as Revelation says, we will take that crown. And I cannot think of a better, incredible way to worship God than to take the crown that he has given me and to cast it at his feet.
and saying, thank you, Lord. I'm just going to be happy I'm there, for goodness sake. But to be able to take what God has done in my life and to turn right around and to offer it to him as a sacrifice of praise. Because he's worthy, amen? So be doers of the word, not hearers only, lest you deceive yourself. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep one unspotted from the world. Father, we thank you for your word that ministers to us, that keeps us on track, that causes us to once again say, Lord, I just want to get back. Lord, I just want to get back to being that usable person again. I just want to be a doer again. Lord, help us to just be directed and led by your Spirit. Lord, help us to be faithful in the things that are in front of us. Help us to not despise the days of small things. Lord, help us to be faithful in little, knowing that one day you will entrust us with much. Help us to be doers of your word. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, as we leave. Empower us, enable us. And Lord, at times you know what we're like. Lord, give us the motivation that we need. Lord, sometimes we just need the motivation. We need to see you high and lifted up. And Lord, I pray that that would be each of our prayer. And Lord, that you would meet us where we're at. That you would speak to us. Minister to us. Draw us close. Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy. Mercy that is new for us every morning. And we'd ask, Lord, that you would be with us during this week. We pray for businesses, that you would bless them. People who are out at their jobs, that you would bless families, neighborhoods, schools. We pray that, Lord, that you would just go before us and open up opportunities for us to walk in the things that you've called us to walk in and to be doers of the things that you've called us to do. For your name's sake and for your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.